All right, take your Bibles this morning, please. Turn with me to the Old Testament, to the book of the Psalms. And we're specifically going to look at Psalm 36 this morning. Psalm 36. Psalm 36. It's on page 705. If you have the same Bible I do. And I'd like to read the whole psalm for you so that you get the whole heart of what is being said in this psalm. This is, of course, a psalm by David. And let's begin reading in verse 1. If you need a Bible, there should be one in the hymn rack in front of you. You may feel free to use that one. Psalm 36. And we'll begin in verse 1. It says, "The transgression of the wicked saith within my heart, that there is no fear of God before his eyes. He flattereth himself in his own eyes until his iniquity be found to be hateful. The words of his mouth are iniquity and deceit. He hath left off to be wise and to do good. He deviseth mischief upon his bed. He setteth himself in a way that is not good. He abhorreth not evil. Thy mercy, O Lord, is in the heavens, and thy faithfulness reacheth unto the clouds. Thy righteousness is like the great mountains. Thy judgments are a great deep. O Lord, thou preservest man and beast. How excellent is thy loving kindness, O God! Therefore the children of men put their trust under the shadow of thy wings. They shall be abundantly satisfied with the fatness of thy house, and thou shalt make them drink of the river of thy pleasures. For with thee is the fountain of life. In thy light shall we see light." Now, that's what I'm using as a text this morning. I want you to listen very carefully to that phrase. In thy light shall we see light. In thy light shall we see light. O, continue thy loving kindness unto them that know thee, and thy righteousness to the upright in heart. Let not the foot of pride come against me, and let not the hand of the wicked remove me. There are the workers of iniquity fallen. They are cast down and shall not be able to rise. All right, now go back, please, if you will, to that ninth verse and look at that little phrase, "In thy light we shall see light." In thy light we shall see light. I want to speak to you this morning a message that I'm going to entitle, "Losing the Luster." Losing the Luster. In thy light shall we see light. Now, we heard this morning in music, and I did not contact anybody to find out what everybody was singing this morning. The Lord just worked it out because he wants us to see this great truth from the Word of God. But God is light, and the light of God is shining. It is a glowing light. It is a radiant light. And here in this verse, the psalmist said, "In thy light shall we see light." If we'll walk in the light, as he is the light, then the light of Christ will come shining out of our lives and folks will be able to see the Lord in us. There is a light that is given to the people of God, to the people who know God. And I want to speak to you this morning on the fact that it is quite easy for our light to lose its luster. It is easy for us to get clogged down in life, to get to let life overwhelm us, to get to the place where our light is not shining the way it ought to shine. And I want to speak to you this morning on that subject. I started to call the message this morning the unlighted luster. The unlighted luster. If you know Christ as your Savior, the light is there. The luster is there, but it's easy to let things dim our light. It's easy to not to get to the place where our light is not shining as it ought to shine. So I want you to pray with me, and then I'm going to speak to you on losing the luster. Let's pray and ask God to help us this morning. Our Father, thank you so much for allowing us to be here today. We thank you for the early service this morning and for the way you blessed. And I pray now that you will bless in this service and speak to our hearts. Father, we're just grateful that we have a Bible that we can open, and we know the Word of God will not fail. So, Lord, speak to our hearts and draw us close to yourself. May we leave here this morning with renewed zeal and determination that this week we're going to let our light shine so that others can see Christ in us. Lord, just bless now. As best as I know how, I yield myself to you and pray that you will use me. I certainly need your help today. So bless us now, Lord, and stir our souls for Jesus' sake. For it's in his name we pray, and amen. A couple of months ago, my wife went down to West Virginia to help her sisters clean out their grandmother's home. Their grandmother lived in this house since way many, many years ago, way back in the 50s. They were living and raising their family in this home. And their grandmother now is 97 years of age, and she is in an assisted living home and unable to care for herself. And so they sold the house a couple of months ago, and then went down to meet to divide up her belongings and keep what they wanted and give away the rest. And Karen came home that weekend with a car full of stuff. Now, I mean, full of stuff. I don't know how she got the doors closed. I don't know how she got in the car, to be honest with you, to drive it home. The car was full of stuff. Did I emphasize that she had a lot of stuff? Well, she did. Full. And when it was all unloaded from the vehicle, the next day I was standing there looking at some of the stuff, a lot of stuff, full, a car full of stuff. And I was looking at the car that was the stuff that was in the car and wondered how in the world she got it all in there to begin with. But then as I was picking through some of the things that were there, I noticed a big bag full of pictures, just loose pictures. And so I took the pictures and started going through them. And when I looked at the pictures, I noticed some of the dates that were on the pictures. Some of these pictures dated back to the 50s. Some of them were Polaroids. Some of them were pictures that were, of course, taken and developed. But I noticed there are a lot of folks in these snapshots that I did not know. Some of them looked up in years when the pictures were taken, and so they certainly were not around by the time that I met Karen and got to know anyone in that family. But when I noticed that there were several pictures of Karen's mother. Now, you might remember that my wife's mother passed away a few years back, and we miss her greatly. Her name was Gyneth Lee, and Gyneth was in a lot of the pictures. She was Karen's grandmother's only child, and she was in a lot of the pictures, many of the pictures. And I noticed as I was looking at those pictures just and remembering Karen's mother, I remembered what a very pretty lady Gyneth was. Just a beautiful, beautiful lady. Her eyes were always just sparkling, and she always had this great big smile on her face and just stood out in any situation. And as I stood there looking at those old photos, I noticed how time had taken its toll upon the quality of the snapshots. Some of them, as I said a moment ago, were Polaroid. Some of them had been developed. Some of them were faded. I don't know if the sunlight had faded them or time had faded them or just how they had become faded, but some of them were faded. All of them were taken long before digital photography came along. And so the quality of the prints were not always the best. And as I stood there looking at those pictures of Karen's mother, a thought came to mind. I thought this, these prints give you no idea as to how pretty Gyneth really was. They just can't do her justice. And I thought, you know, the luster was there. It was just not lit up. The quality of picture just did not reveal the true beauty that she possessed. And then I've been thinking about that now for several weeks. And I thought, you know, that's true about a lot of things in life. That's true about a lot of things in life. Things can lose their luster over time. Now, of course, our strong and youthful bodies can lose their tone over time. And while we're still the same person, the luster is gone. I walked out yesterday morning and I looked at my driveway, and in my mind, I thought, I need to clear that driveway. That was what my mind said. But my heart said, I'm not going to even attempt to do that. I remembered the last time that I got out there on the business end of that snowblower. And then it dawned on me what I heard about 20 minutes earlier on the Weather Channel when they said it's going to be 55 degrees on Monday. And I thought, you know, I'm just going to let the Lord take care of this driveway. He can clear it off just as easy as I can. Well, a whole lot easier. I mean, he's just going to use the sun to do it. And, you know, we can lose our luster over time. All of us are going through that right now. You remember that brand new first shiny car you bought you remember your first car? Didn't it look like something when it was on the showroom floor? Oh, it was shiny and it just sparkled, and every time you looked at it, it seemed to just wink back at you. I mean, it was amazing how that car got your attention. But now, after that car's been in your driveway for a couple of years and it's got 110,000 miles on it, it's lost its luster, hasn't it? You see, everything fades over time. Everything loses its luster. I was down in the mall during Christmas and was looking for a piece of jewelry. And as I was looking over all the selection, this fella that was waiting on me said, oh, would you like for me to clean your rings? And I said, sure. So I took my rings off, handed them to him, and he put them in this little machine, pushed a button, and you could hear it making a little sound. And then after a few minutes, he came and with a piece of cloth and was wiping the rings and handing them back to me. They looked brand new. They looked like I had just purchased them right out of the showcase. But the point being that everything in this world loses its luster. It is easy to lose the luster in anything that is on this earth. We can do this with the natural world that we have around us. You know, most people around the world do not see the luster in the area in which they live. For example, I grew up in the state of West Virginia. I lived there for 36 years. I never realized until just a couple of years ago when I was traveling back in my vehicle going down to West Virginia to preach and driving through the state. I'd lived there all my life and did not realize the beauty that is the state of West Virginia. And it's not until I was removed from it that I started to see the beauty of the state. You know, things can lose their luster, and it is not hard for that to happen. But there are places on every continent where natural beauty abounds, and yet the people who live in those spots never have eyes to see its beauty, nor hearts to appreciate its beauty. Now, the luster of God's creation is all around us, but it's sad there are things that prevent us from seeing it. Now, let's take this principle And let's apply it to a couple of areas in the Christian life. That's the first thing that I want us to focus on this morning. I want you to take this principle and I want you to apply it in the arena of the Christian life. Do you remember when you first got saved? You remember how excited you were about getting saved? I'll never forget how happy I was, how relieved I was, but oh, how happy you were when you were washed in the blood of the Lamb. It's just like the world seemed to be a little brighter after you got saved, didn't it? I mean, it didn't take long before the luster of the Christian life seemed to fade a little bit. But if you remember back to when you first got saved, you will remember that there was a little time in there, maybe a few weeks, maybe a few months. There was a time in there when you just seemed to glow for the glory of God. Now, I want you to think about this principle. Let's think about it in connection to the Bible. When you first got saved, the Bible was something special to you. Remember that? I remember when the day that I got saved, my pastor had a red Scofield Bible. And he shook that red Bible at me. All Bibles ought to be red, don't you think? Not red, R-E-D, red, R-E-A-D. Well, his was R-E-D, and it was R-E-A-D, but he shook that Bible at me, and he said, "Now, Norris, you read your Bible every day." And I said, "Yes, sir." So I went home, and my mother had bought me a Bible, and I went home, I took that Bible and started reading it. And I thought you read the Bible like you read a book. You start at page one, and you read through it. That's what I thought, so that's what I did. Well, about a week went by, and I went back to church again, and the pastor saw me in the foyer, and he said, "Hey, are you reading your Bible?" And I said, "Yeah." He said, "How's it going?" I said, "Not very good." He said, "Well, what's the matter?" I said, "Well, I got a few chapters over in there," and they started calling out all these names of these people, and those names are that long. And he said, "Well, you shouldn't be reading that. Those are too hard." He said, "Go over to the Gospel of John and read where it's easy reading." And I said, I said, "Well, you didn't tell me that. You just told me to read the Bible." He said, "Oh, no." He said, "You ought to read the Bible, but read John first. It's simple. Then you can go back to the hard stuff in the Old Testament." And I said, "Well, I wished I'd known that, because I tell you, I don't know who named those people. But they ought to be shot, whoever named him. I mean, that poor kid would be in the ninth grade before he could spell his own name. The names were that long." And he started laughing. He said, "Oh, no, Norris, go to the Gospel of John." And boy, I remember that week following that, and how excited I was to be able to sit down and realize that God loved me so much, he sent his only begotten son to die for me. Boy, it thrilled my soul. Now, I want you to think about the Bible. Think of this principle in connection to the Bible. I dare say that there is not a single home represented here today, but what there is a Bible in your home. When I think about it, I doubt seriously if there is a single person in this room this morning who does not own your own personal copy of the Word of God. It is the same book. It is the same book. And it is the same book in every hand. There is not one iota of difference in your copy and my copy. I mean, from the majestic opening of "In the Beginning" all the way down to the final "Amen" that closes the book of the Revelation, we all have the same Bible. Chapter by chapter, word by word, syllable by syllable, all our Bibles are the same. And yet, now applying the principle, and yet, to one man, the Bible is the word of the eternal God and is a love letter written by the hand of God for me personally, and to another Christian, it is just words on a page. There is a difference. To one man, the Bible is God's word. To another, it's just words on a page. It is the same Bible. And to one man, it is a book of infinite comfort and a source of daily strength and power. But to another, it is just many printed words on so many printed pages, and those pages hardly ever get opened. It's the same book. And the luster is there in mine as well as in yours. But the luster has faded for the one that never reads it. Do you understand what I'm saying? It's easy, folks, to have a Bible that is an unlighted luster. It's just there, but it doesn't shine anything for you. The power and the beauty are all there, but the pity is it is not lit up and it is not glowing for the one that never reads it. You just think back to when you first got saved. Man, you came to church and you listened to the preacher, and you just could not get enough of God's word and preaching. When the service was over, you looked at your watch and said, oh my, it's over already? I mean, you were just absorbing everything like a sponge. You were just soaking up everything that you heard. You had never heard anything like that before. And through the word, the Spirit of God was identifying with your spirit, and the Bible was glowing with the fire of God upon it. It was a light and a source of enlightenment to your soul. But then what happens? Well, over time, we've heard it all, haven't we? And the light just seems to go a little dim on us. Instead of coming to church and realizing that God has something for us, I don't know, something happens to us somewhere along the way. You see, God has made us where we cannot be continuously stimulated over an extended period of time by the same stimuli. Therefore, we have to work to keep the luster alive. Therefore, we have to work to keep it constantly restored. We got to polish certain things so that they don't fade and lose their sharpness and lose their brilliance or lose their glow. Folks, listen, make yourself pay attention to what God is saying. Concentrate and realize that you're not going to let anything steal your light. And you're just going to keep the glowing in your heart. Then I want you to think of this area, this in the area of human character. You know, all of us can look around and we can think of teenagers, young people, who showed us at one time much brilliance and promise, but then they never amounted to anything for God. We can look back over just the years that I've been here as pastor. You can look back over the 16 and a half years that I've been here. And you know, there have been an awful lot of young people come through here, and we'll watch them. We'll say, wow, boy, that one sure has some promise. Wow, I wonder what that one's going to do for God. You'll see them in the programs, and you'll see them in the Living Cross, and you'll see them doing various and sundry things, and you think, wow, boy, that kid's going to do something for God. But then something happens. The years pass, and even though there was a great deal of promise, nothing was ever accomplished. And yet when you see that young person today, you still see the brilliance. You see the luster is there. But that young person's whole life is going to be a spiritual disaster because the luster is not lighted up. Folks, what I'm trying to get you to see is that in my life, in your life, there needs to be a passion for God. There needs to be a purpose that is infused in our character. There needs to be a spark of fire from heaven that kindles our hearts so that whatever natural gift God has given to us, there is a luster about that gift. We have God shining down upon us. We have God walking with us as we are walking with Him. And that is what makes a difference in the Christian life. That's why so many Christians get bored. Because there's no luster. They have an unlighted luster. There's no passion, no purpose. Oh, my friend, I'm asking you this morning to realize that God's light wants to shine out of your life. Now, second thing I want you to see. We looked, first of all, this morning at this principle in the arena of the Christian life. But now, secondly, I want you to think with me how we can kindle this luster in our lives. You say, "Well, Pastor, that's what I need. I need shined up for God." Yeah, you do. I do too. We all do. Yeah, I just need to radiate with the glory of God in my. Yeah, that's what I need. That's what we all need. Did not our Savior say that we are the light of the world? He said He's the light of the world, but then turned right around and said we are the light of the world. How can we shine? Well, He shines out of us. His light is our light. So let me give you three things here real quickly and think how we can kindle the luster in our lives. How can I get my life a shining light for God? There are three things I call to your attention, three words. Let me just give you three words. Word number one, the word responsibility. Responsibility. You know, that's a word today that seems to be a lost commodity. You ever notice that no one wants to be responsible for anything anymore? How many times have you heard, "Well, it's not my fault. You can't blame me. It's not my fault." And nobody wants to take the blame for anything today. We want to pass the buck to everybody else. Responsibility seems to be something that we've lost today. Responsibility, listen carefully, responsibility develops character and causes us to do what we ought to do. Responsibility is like the sunlight falling on planted seed that causes it to germinate and grow into a healthy plant. And how many times have we looked at somebody who stood up and took control of their circumstances, and then we all looked shocked and surprised and said, "Wow, I didn't know he had that in him." Yeah, it was called character. And when a need arose, that character stood up and he took responsibility for himself. Now, folks, that character was always there. That is the luster of a strong person. But it took the burden of responsibility to light it up so that others could see it. Listen, folks, would any of us have ever known what great things were in Joseph had he not been given the vice president's job in Egypt? You see, it was when responsibility was dumped upon him that we saw the character of Joseph. Think about Moses for a minute. I mean, we all talk about Moses being the meekest man in the Bible and all that. Well, do you think that all of that wisdom and that patience and that splendid faith of Moses would have lit up in the pages of biblical history had he been simply a little washed up, do-nothing of a servant in Pharaoh's house instead of standing up as a man and seeing the responsibility that was granted to him of God to bring the people out of Egypt? You see, that responsibility brought out the character. Now, I say that we should accept responsibility. It'll bring out the character that's in us. It'll make you shine for the glory of God. When responsibility is thrust upon you, grab onto it and do what the Lord has put within your grasp to do. There is a great deal more in you than you give yourself credit for. Some of you are sitting here Sunday after Sunday in the church and you are watching the choir. And there's a little voice that says, "I could do that." Some of you are sitting here and you're watching this orchestra on Sunday night and you're thinking, "I could go to the closet and get the instrument that I know how to play out and practice a little bit and I could play in that orchestra." And there's a little something in the back of your mind that says, "Hey, you need to do something." You're sitting here listening to Pastor Campbell make announcements and say, "You know, I could do that." But you don't step up and do it. You know what's happened? Your light is not shining the way it ought to shine. Responsibility will cause you to step up and clean off the junk so that the light can shine the way it's supposed to shine. And folks, I'm asking you, find something to do. Find something to do. There is a great deal more in you than you're giving yourself credit for. And this is God's way of lighting up the luster in your life. Second word I want to give you is the word love. Love. The first word was responsibility. That reveals what's in us. You want your light to shine? Do something. You have a responsibility to do something. Do it. When God leads you, when God speaks, do it. Secondly, think of the word love. You say, Pastor, why are you using the word love? Because there can be no luster at all in our lives unless we have a loving heart. You've got to have a loving heart. How do we ever hope to be the light of the world if we do not have loving hearts? You see, folks, it is a passionate, loving heart that gives life its luster, its brilliance. It's a loving heart that does that. A young mother she can have a loving heart towards any number of people, but she will have a burning, passionate heart toward her own children. Love is the passion that lights up the relationship. And this is one of the great offices of love, that it lights up a life. I get tickled to some of these teenagers walking around here, and all of a sudden you'll see some little teenage boy talking to some little teenage girl, and he's got that dumb look in his eye, you know? He just got that walk in the walls look in his eye. And all of a sudden, man, I mean, you know, he's just in his own sphere. He's just out there, man. He just has no clue. What is it that has changed? What's brought that luster out of him? Well, it's one little thing. Love. Love. It's what drives a man to go out in the cold and work to feed his family. It's what motivates a mother to sit by the bedside to nurse a sick child through a cold. It's what makes men and women brave in the protection of their country. It is what motivates a Christian to read their Bible. It's what drives the Christian to want to be in church. It's what motivates us to live the Christian life. We love him because he first loved us. Love is the spotlight that shines upon the life to give it luster and shine. Did not our Lord say, "And by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples"? Not because you can organize, not because you can pray, not because you can raise an offering, not because you can build a building, but by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, in that ye love one another. Well, we need to learn to love one another. Thirdly, I want you to consider another great Bible word, the word conversion. We don't use this word very often, but we should. Conversion is such a great Bible word. Many times when it is used, it's used the wrong way. Conversion is such a good Bible word. I want to show you what it means. Conversion is, keeping it in the context, conversion is the lighting up of our lives with the spark of God's power. Does that make sense to you? It is the lighting up of our lives with the spark of God's power. When a believer is converted, in a Bible sense, he or she does not get a new brain. You don't get new senses. You don't get some new capacity. He or she is still surrounded by the same friends and the same family and still moves in the same world that he or she has always moved in. Conversion is really nothing more than a changing of purpose. That's what conversion is. Let me illustrate. Let's say that we went next door and we purchased the Target building, the Target store. And once the sale was complete, we moved in and cleaned everything out of the store. We took out all the clothes and all the shelves and all the cash registers and All of the merchandise, everything was removed from the store. We then put a platform in there. And we put some pews in there. And we put a sound system in there. And we convert the Target store into a church facility, a church building. Now, question, is it a new building? No, it's the same building. But we just converted it into something else. We changed its purpose. It's the same building. It just has a new purpose. It has been converted, if you will. The luster was always there, but it is no longer just a store, but it is now a place where the gospel is preached and where souls are saved and where Christians can get a hold of God. Do you remember when the Lord said to Peter, Peter, and when thou art converted? You say, well, is Peter saved right there? Oh, no. No, he had been saved 3.5 years earlier. But the Lord said, when you are converted, he said, feed my sheep. Peter was already saved, but when he was converted, I think on resurrection morning, when he went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been rolled away and then had a face-to-face with Jesus, when he was converted, his life was changed, never to be the same again. What happened? Oh, the luster was always there. You can read the Gospels and see that luster in Peter's life. Man, every time anything came up, Peter was the first one to comment on it. Luster was always there. But boy, something happened to Peter. Yeah, what happened was he got converted. He got fired up. He changed purpose. He got excited about living for God. And the luster was there, but with a converted heart and a yielded spirit to God's Holy Spirit, now there is shining upon his life the light of God. And folks, that's what's needed in our hearts. That's what's needed in my heart. That's what's needed in your heart. I mean to just get away from the same old, and get God in on what we're doing. Get God in on your life. Years ago in the first church that I pastored, I was 22 years of age and just had no clue what I was doing, really. That's the honest truth. I thought I knew what I was doing, but I didn't know what I was doing. And it was just all so much a learning experience every step of the way. And in that little church, within just a couple of months, we had like 90 to 100 people coming to church. It was just amazing how God blessed. First service, we had 36 people. And then it just took off. And I remember for 9 months preaching in that church. 9 months. And no decisions. I mean, nobody ever got fired up. Nobody ever came to the altar to pray. 9 months, and nothing happened. As a matter of fact, I look back on that now and chuckle, because I worked hard to get my 3 points lined up symmetrically. I mean, if my first one started with an S, the second point started with an S, and the third point started with an S. They rhymed it. Alliteration was key. I mean, every sermon, if you took it and looked at it, you would say, wow, that gets an A in homiletics class. They were just perfect little sermons. And I would get up and I would preach my sermons. And I'd watch as I preached them. And I noticed that nobody was listening to what I was saying. There were people that were writing mama a letter. You say, how you know? I asked. After service one, I said, what were you doing? Oh, I was writing my mother a letter. I said, oh, okay. People would sit and doodle in the margin of their Bible. I had one guy, his name was Bill. He was about 6'4", skinny as a rail, and he had a neck about that long. Serious. And great big old head on top of that little tiny skinny neck. And I would say, open your Bibles, and I'd notice Bill get into the relaxed position. He was going to catch up on much needed sleep. And he did. And he would sit there and his head would bob back, and when it did, his mouth would fly open. I could stand up in the pulpit, look and see his feet. His mouth was open so wide. And he would be laying and head back, and then all of a sudden it would come forward and it would bob when it hit. And I thought, oh my soul, he's going to do that one of these times and snap his head right off his neck. The headline's in the paper. Next day, Baptist preacher bores man to death in sermon. I could see, I knew it was coming. And I got to aching on the inside. Something's wrong. I mean, I got these beautiful sermons, these alliterated masterpieces. These things would get A's in any homiletics class. And yet, there's something missing. And I started to ache on the inside. It got to the place where I didn't want anything but the hand of God upon me while I preached. It got to the place where it occupied my every waking moment. Lord, I want you to bless and help me as I preach. And I began to pray for God's hand and pray for God's power and pray for God to use me. And I don't know exactly how it happened, but I remember one Saturday, I went all day just praying and begging and pleading with God. And that night, I was up until the wee hours of the morning just saying, oh God, bless tomorrow. Give us a great day. We had planned a big day, and I just wanted God to do something in that big day. I wanted folks to get saved. I wanted folks to make decisions for the Lord. And so went to church that morning. I could not wait to get the singing service over with. I was so excited about what God was going to do. And they finished all the stuff, and I got up from my seat. I walked over, and I laid my Bible down, and I said, open your Bibles this morning, and told the people to open their Bibles. And I noticed, I looked over, Bill wasn't getting in the comfortable sleep position. Instead, he got his Bible out, and he turned, and he was looking at me. And I noticed others. Instead of writing letters to Mama, they were sitting there, had their Bibles open, and their eyes were on me, and they were focused. I don't know what happened. I really don't. Can't explain it. I didn't see nothing. Didn't hear nothing. Wasn't any handwriting on the wall. I didn't have any visions or anything. But I will tell you this. I preached that morning with power for the first time in my life. And when I said, let's pray, I bowed my head and I heard commotion. And when I heard the commotion, I thought, what in the world? They all leaving? And so I did what y'all did. I peeked. That's what y'all do when you hear commotion. You peek. I know what you do. And so I peeked. They weren't going out the back door. They were coming to the altar. And everybody but two people came to that altar. There were folks that were saved that morning. There were folks that came and said, I need to join the church. I need to get baptized and join the church. And boy, I'm telling you, God moved. I don't know what it was. But I just knew that I was tired of having a light that didn't shine. I just knew I was sick and tired of having the luster but having it dimmed. And I wanted it to shine for God. Folks, we need to look at the text. In thy light shall we see light. I mean, every believer under the sound of my voice this morning is a life that can be used for God in an amazing way. The luster is there, but is the light shining upon it? Are you walking in the light? When folks see you, do they see the light of God beaming from your face? Remember when Moses was up on Mount Sinai for 40 days and 40 nights and he came down and the glow of God was on his face. The people knew that he had been in the presence of the Lord. Well, that's what you need. That's what I need. We need for folks to see that we've been in the presence of the Lord. Oh, that we would just let the Lord light us up for His glory, to cause His face to shine upon us. What could God do with you if you would allow the light of His glory to radiate out of your life? Folks, I'm just saying we need to get the luster back. We need to get the luster back.